Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Thank you.
This is our third week in this passage. I've been taking each phrase, each clause, actually, here. This morning, we're looking at the race that's been marked out for us. And to dig into this, I want to start by, this is kind of like slides from Family Vacation. I want you to get to know my sister. This is Amy on the right there. Amy is 6 years younger than me, if you can believe that. When I headed off to college, she headed off to middle school. Here she is with her second child, daughter Katie, my niece. Katie is now a sophomore at Clemson, where she's in the nursing program. Amy went to school, got trained as a physical therapist, met her husband at the Medical College of South Carolina, and she continued to work while he went through the rest of his schooling. After all that was done and he began his business, they had a family, two kids, Ben and Katie. And then much later in life, she got pregnant again. It was what we euphemistically call unplanned. Her doctor told her that she was at high risk for Down syndrome. But she said, you know, I'm not going to get tested. Those have false positives. They're just, we're not going to make that choice. So she went through the course of her pregnancy. Her doctor continued to put pressure on her to get tested, even though they'd already made a decision. They worked through that they would have the baby. Well, eventually the doctor said, we want you to get tested so we know what equipment we need at the birth. And she said, okay. By this time, our whole family had been really involved praying for this child and praying for Craig and Amy. For the family there. And the test came back that it looked like her pregnancy was healthy and good. And a few months later, Will was born. And as you can see, Will is doing quite well. There's a shortstop, and he's a fierce competitor. You see him there in the red. And I know Will, I know what he's saying to that guy. He's saying, next pitch, I'm stealing that base, and there's nothing you can do to stop me. He is ready to roll. So there's my two nephews and niece, Craig and Amy. They will tell you that that season of their life was a challenging race. She's pregnant. The doctors are calling her to something. How will they handle this test? It was a profound moment for their faith and for their growth. They look back on it as a time where suddenly they've got to sort through and ask themselves questions about what they believe and about what's important, about what they trusted in. And they had to make decisions based on that. They'll tell you about lying in bed and waiting and wondering and praying and getting up the next morning to carry on. Friends, I want to tell you, there's a race like that marked out for each one of us. Every one of us faces challenges in life, decisions to be lived out in light of our faith and our hope. Now, since we're on a roll here and you're getting to know some of my friends, I want to introduce you to Wendy. Wendy blogs at BayouWoman.com. She met her husband, Russell, while she was a deckhand on a service boat supplying drilling rigs in the Gulf. Well, Russell and Wendy got married, and they live an hour south. They live further from New Orleans than we were, and we got to know them. We were in that season of life where they and Mary Lynn and I and another couple in the church were all having babies together. So our Nicole was born, and Russell and Wendy had their Rachel. Our Rachel was born. They had their son, David. Our son Will was born. They had their Daniel. Same doctors. You know how you go through those seasons of life and you share that. Well, we eventually moved on to Michigan and continued ministry there and kept track with them. They lived down the bayou in the way you do down there. I thought I'd show you this picture. Russell told Wendy to go out and get dinner. And there she is with a 34-pound redfish. That's just life down the bayou. Well, they were living their life down the bayou. And suddenly they were pregnant again, a late-in-life pregnancy. And let me just read a bit from her blog. A prolonged labor, atypical of the three previous natural birth experience, signaled something was awry with this delivery. An X-ray revealed that this baby's head was hyperextended, with the eye sockets presenting first. Because his neck was tipped back, he was not able to properly descend into the birth canal, resulting in an emergency C-section. With the captain close at my side, the captain is her husband, Russell. With the captain close at my side, the procedure went quickly, resulting in yet another son. Once he was swaddled and placed next to my face for me to see and kiss, there was a hush in the operating room like one might imagine upon witnessing a miracle. It was in that silence that the captain heard the words in his mind, "Jeremiah, Jeremiah, his name is Jeremiah." Thinking wishfully, I had only chosen a girl's name, and how odd it seems to me now that we didn't have a boy's name prepared. No matter, for his Creator knew his name. The stillness was quickly broken as they whisked him away to the nursery, the captain close on their heels to stay by our baby's side. While still on the operating table, I was oblivious to what was going on in the nursery as our family doctor performed the necessary assessments. At one point, they made the captain wait in the hallway, which he did reluctantly. When Dr. Guidry finally came out, he told the captain that the baby was fine, except that there might be a slight problem. "The baby appears to have Down syndrome," to which the captain replied, "So what? Can I hold him?" Without a moment's hesitation, unconditional love took over, and a father fell in love with a son whom the world might have years ago deemed a mongoloid requiring institutionalization. So Jeremiah was born. Now, I'm reading to you from the blog where she celebrated his graduation. There's Jeremiah in school. Fun guy. And here he is getting ready for prom. And here's Jeremiah, and on the right, you see his older brother, David. So there's Jeremiah and David living life and doing things. Friends, there's two different family stories here, the Bracketts and the Billiots. We know them both and have prayed with them and known them for years. And yet how interesting that for each of these families, a different race, unique and different. As we look at this text this morning, all I could think about was the race that has been marked out for each one of us. And for these two friends of ours, a race that at one point very similar, but as it went on, very, very different. We ought to ask ourselves about this. Why is it different? What does that mean? And I want you to keep in mind this two races to run. What's the difference between them? What is the what's going on? Where is God at work? Well, let me clear the deck on a couple of things. There are places you could go where you'd be told that the difference was sin, that when there's sin, bad things happen. Bad things happen to bad people. And I want to tell you, if somebody ever tells you that, I've instructed folks, if you've been around before, you've heard me say this. If anybody ever tells you that, please punch them until they bleed and then say, "That's from my pastor. He'd like to talk to you." Friends, we all know that sin complicates life. But that's not what is at play in these two different races. And so we need to stand against that kind of broken thinking. Remember Jesus in John chapter 9. As Jesus went along, he saw a man born blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither," said Jesus, "this man nor his parents sinned, but what happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." There are also churches in our neighborhood you can go to where you're told, if you just had more faith, you could avoid this kind of thing. It's by faith that we get, and they'll never say it this way, but let's say it, what we want. I want to tell you, this simply turns faith into one more activity of our performance. If we produce enough faith, we get from God what we want. Turn from that, friends. I want to suggest to you that we need to look at life and understand the humble mystery of grace. There are times when we look at the race that's been marked out for us and we say, "I do not know, but here I go." We need to come to life with a humility that understands we don't control it. But we need to come with a trust in a God who would go to the cross to give us life. That there is a mystery of grace in the face of life and its challenges. Two families, two races, one God at work in both. Craig and Amy would tell you how profound that season was for them as they prayed and responded. What joy they had at the birth of William. Russell and Wendy, and I talked with them just this week, would tell you again what a miracle Jeremiah has been in their life. I mean, Wendy said, "Of all five of my kids, he's the one who's unfailingly happy and unfailingly connected and loving to people around him. He teaches us more about that than any other child I have." Have there been tough times for Russell and Wendy? Oh, sure. Has God taught them things in that race that they couldn't have learned otherwise? Yes. richer than they could have ever imagined. I want to suggest to you, friends, each of us has a race marked out before us. And whether yours looks more like Craig and Amy or yours looks more like Russell and Wendy, you can run that race and you can see the work of God to shape and transform you. Persevere and run that race. There is a humble mystery of grace that we bring to the issues of life. Four things that we learn in this one phrase in Hebrews 12:1. Four things, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The first is this, you are called to a race. Life is not simply yours to determine, but there is a call that God has for each one of us. The opportunity is to say yes and to step in, to start that race and to run it. Many will present faith in Christ as if it's our ticket to escape heartache or difficulty. Have you ever had that kind of expression? Oh, give your life to Jesus and everything will be fine. Well, you know, when I gave my life to Christ, it really did get better. I dropped a lot of sin and a lot of things that were complicating my life, and it began to be more peaceful and fruitful and good. But you know what? I also started a race that brought me to some difficulty and to suffering. That's part of the race. Faith is not our ticket to escape heartache or difficulty. Faith is the presence of God that lets us meet our difficulty. Is it any surprise that so many people are overwhelmed when life blows up? Where is God in the midst of this? I've struggled with that question with people before. I wonder if we were just a little more honest and said, you know, when you sign up with Jesus, there's great joy and there's great challenge, but He'll be with you in both. Imagine from the very beginning, we must enter that race, no holds barred. Wherever you are taking me, Lord Jesus, whatever it requires. You see, faith is about participation, not simply about observation. It means entering in and running with it. In a few weeks, I hope to begin a short series called Gospel Hope for Marriage. I've had to really go back and dig and look at the Scripture and wrestle through some marriage issues. Let me tell you that the Scripture gives us a hope in the power of the gospel for marriage. But I wonder if sometimes we need to remind ourselves that marriage is tough. And I'm not suggesting that we accept abuse, physical or emotional. That needs to be dealt with, not covered over accepted. But every marriage will be a place of relational challenge. What we need to do is go in knowing that and see those challenges are where grace can transform us. The places where I've been sandpaper on Mary Lynn's life, very few, of course, those places have been opportunities for God to change me and God to change her. Every one of us knows going in that there'll be this challenge. Ladies, some of you hoped you were marrying a knight in shining armor and crushed to realize after about 2 days he was just a guy with all those things that guys are and do. We're called to a race. It's participation, not observation. And we need to remind ourselves that difficulty and suffering is a part of the package. We're going to face it, but we don't face it alone. Following Christ is not a ticket out of suffering. It's an opportunity and a ticket through suffering. It's what takes the suffering we'll face and transforms it into God's work of grace to create something different than we might have ever guessed. Second thing we need to learn is that in this race, you will need to persevere. That is to say, there will be tough times. Marathoners, at least the ones I talk with, I've never run one myself, marathoners will talk about a point in the race. Apparently, it's at about mile 21 or 22. You ever run a marathon and heard about that point? It's called the wall. They describe it to me as everything stops working. All the training in the world doesn't enable you to not hit the wall. But all that training empowers you to run through it and beyond to the finish. Perseverance in the face of the pain. Perseverance, hupomene, is the Greek word. It's used 32 times in the New Testament, and it's used all through the different New Testament writers. You can look it up if you've got computer software. It's Strong's 5281. Let me just read you some of the texts that use this word, hupomene, this word persevere. The first one is from Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, Jesus is telling a parable about the soils. You remember, he goes out, a farmer went out to scatter his seed, and he throws the seed, and it lands in different soils. Some is rocky and hard, it doesn't grow. Some, it takes quick root, but has no depth. He goes on to say in verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, who retain it, and by persevering, by enduring, produce a crop. I want to tell you something, friends. The fruitful life is not about an instant. It's about receiving. It's about retaining. It's about enduring. That the issues of life, that the water of the Holy Spirit might grow it and bear a crop. It takes time. Luke 8, 1 through 15. Another place we see it used is in Romans 5. There's a whole section here, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, and you see how this is built on the foundation of the gospel? We're not talking about moralism or work salvation. You've got to first build off the foundation of the gospel. Since we have been justified through faith, because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. So it's a gospel life. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, and this is where it gets weird. This is where moralism shuts his ears. This is where the gospel sounds strange. But we also rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we're crazy? No. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. There's that word, endurance. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. What an extraordinary process there is. We're justified by faith. We're established by way of the gospel. And so when we suffer, that suffering gives us opportunity to persevere. Perseverance builds character. You see, the work of God in our lives has more to do with him producing character than producing comfort. And there may be times that he leads us through a season that is uncomfortable so he can produce fruitful character, a character that's built in hope, that can look to a broken world like we talked about, but know that God is at work and he can use me. He can use us. He can preserve us. God has what we need, and hope does not disappoint us. That's that perseverance. You're going to need to persevere. Many times I've given an invitation for people to come to faith in Christ, and that's an important first step. But I'm always concerned as well. Where will you be in 6 months? Where will you be in a year, in 5, in 10? Will this be a life that bears seed? When I do pre-marriage counseling for young couples, first thing we do is I've got a counseling instrument called Prepare Enrich that they go through, and it gives me some feedback that lets me interact with them on 7 key aspects of a healthy marriage. So we go through Prepare and Enrich, and then I begin to mentor them in preparation for that. But you know what I always do is we set a date 6 months after the wedding. It's not just pre-wedding, it's post-wedding. Where will you be? Will you still be persevering? And I'm thankful that so many of the folks I performed marriages for are still together. So many of them came in, why do you want to get married? Oh, because they're wonderful. And 6 months later, I say, how's the wonderful doing? And they'll go, it's good if they would just, you see, and we're beginning to step through and walk through some things. We're beginning to face the issue of perseverance. Another one that shows us perseverance is the whole Old Testament character, the story of Job, who faced challenge and attack of the enemy, destruction, loss, heartache, but never once accused God, and he comes to the end. James 5:11 says, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. There's that word again. You've heard of Job's perseverance, and we have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You want to get a picture from the Old Testament of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says, run with perseverance? Go see Job. In James 1:4, earlier in the book, he says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Friends, God wants to build into us maturity, fruitfulness, his good work. And that's going to take perseverance. Don't be surprised in the difficult times. Look for the resources of grace, because that's the third thing we need to learn. You are not alone in this race. Oh, it's yours. Oh, you can't move across the race by simply staying on the sideline, but you are not alone. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 was all about. You remember the cloud of witnesses? It said, look to these figures in the Old Testament. They're significant, not because of what they did, but by the faith that led them to do what they did. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith. And so you too, live by faith. And then he begins chapter 12, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I talked about that cloud of witnesses. We don't run this race alone. And he says very clearly, let us run. Let us run. Every one of us in this room today has a race to run. Some of you are facing moments of tremendous suffering, fear, of wondering. Let us run together. As you run your race, as I run mine, as each of us runs that race, can we run together in such a way to be an encouragement and a hope and a strength? Let us run. You are not alone. Could both Craig and Amy and Russell and Wendy find strength and encouragement to run in a church and run together? Can one body have enough openness to see us both run the race before us? I would hope so. As we're running our race, will we be encouragement that others might run their race? And here's why I would see it as so important, friends. The fourth thing, the race that we've been called to run will transform you. It's that race, that day by day, faithfulness, getting up, entering in, pressing forward, persevering, pressing forward. It's that race where God will transform us. You've got to run it. There's things I did before I was a believer that I wish I'd never done. I wish I could change. But it's amazing how the sin that I wish I'd never done became a work of God's grace. Not only did he forgive me of that sin, but that sin became a point at which he transformed me. I'm different because of what it was he forgave in me. There are things I've done since I've become a believer. Times when I was emotionally missing in my marriage or numb to my kids' needs because of my own pain. But again, God's grace can take even my mistakes and my regrets, my sin, and at those points, as he forgives them, he can transform them and me at that very point. It's as if Jesus has paid the penalty for my sin, and he's made the sin his own to use as he sees fit. He can use even our mistakes, even our regrets, even our sins to his glory and to our transformation. Friends, take this home and meditate on it. Grace takes my mistakes and makes them a part of my race. Those moments when by sin or whatever I might face, I step out of the race, the Holy Spirit and his grace continues to pursue me. And there'll come a day when I can look back even on my mistakes, even on my regrets, even on my sin, and see how God masterfully, wonderfully, amazingly has woven those in to the race of transformation and the difference that can make. Friends, this is the gospel. The race will transform you. Grace takes even our mistakes, even our regrets, and he makes them a part of that race and works them to transform us. The goal is transformation. Now, I need you to stick with me here as I draw close to an end, because I'm going to move into some very, very delicate ground. Let me tell you about a light that went on in my understanding several years ago. It changed the way I was preaching. I was leading Mount Pleasant Church up in Michigan, and that year in January, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade was on a Sunday. And so I was going to include some information about ministering in light of abortion in the United States on that Sunday. And as part of the workup for my sermon, I came across some statistics and worked the numbers and realized that for a church our size at my two services, I was probably going to preach to 7 women for whom abortion was not a theoretical matter. They'd already had the abortion. And you know what struck me? What struck me was that I knew 4 of them. We'd studied the Bible together, we'd prayed, we'd talked, we'd wept. I knew that they were beginning to experience the gospel freedom to step out. But that meant there were 3 that I didn't know. And I began to preach with that sense that who is hearing? Not just what am I saying, but who am I hearing? Later, when I preached at the large church in Asheville, I realized the number was about 20. And I didn't know any of them. That was just the nature of the way that size was set up. Now, we can't talk about Down syndrome in the United States without also breathing deep and asking questions about abortion. In the United States right now, when a woman gets tested and gets a positive response for Down syndrome, 85% of those pregnancies are terminated. That's a question for us to ponder and wrestle with. What that means, I don't know. If there's a woman here who's had an abortion I've never had a chance to talk with and pray with, if there is, I hope you followed me, and I hope you've heard that the gospel can take our mistakes, and grace is powerful enough to transform our lives even in that. That's the hope of the gospel, friends, that our mistakes, our regrets are never the last word. I don't know if there's somebody here. I do know that there are people outside these doors. I do know there are people in Chancellor Green who struggle with regret, who look back, and maybe it's not abortion, maybe it's something else. This is where we all get on board at this moment. What are the things you regret? What are the things you wish you understood now that you didn't understand then? I want to tell you, run with race, the perseverance. The grace of God can take even the mistakes and regrets of our past and weave those into a race to transform our lives. That's what the world needs to hear. Not condemnation for mistakes, but hope in the face of whatever the mistake might be. I was wrapping up my sermon this week, wrestling and praying with some of these things, and on Friday morning I stumbled across a video that ESPN produced. That's about 15 minutes, so it's a little long for us. I won't show you but a clip. But I've put, and you see on the sermon outline in the bulletin, a way you can get to it from my blog site. I encourage you to go and watch this video and watch this guy run his race. And you'll see him change. He talks about repentance. You see a change of heart for him. And you see an extraordinary love burst forth. He's a different man by the end of the video than he is when he starts. I encourage you to see that. This morning before we pray, I want to extend an invitation to you to join the race, to maybe step from the sidelines into the race. And I want to be honest, there'll be great joy, but there'll also be challenges. I want to tell you that in both of those, God will be at work through the power of His grace to build a character and a hope in you that you could never imagine to begin with. I don't know what your race will look like, but I want to make this commitment to you. As I run my race, I'll run with you in yours. So I want to invite you to take a step and say, I want to run the race marked out before me this day. Secondly, I want to invite you, if you look back over your past and struggle with regret. Now, this was a particular issue that I used as illustration. But look bigger than that because your life is unique. Friends, I want to tell you the power of grace to transform the points of our regret. And I want you to enter the race and experience that. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your extraordinary love. We live in a broken and confused world. It offers us very difficult realities sometimes. Sometimes we have a sense of how those things work out, other times we don't. I pray two things very specifically right now. I pray that every person within the sound of my voice might say, yes, I'm ready for that race. Not because I'm so ready, but because He's called me. And the one who has called will complete what He's begun. This is a prayer of saying, for the great joys, for the great challenges, this day, with a cloud of witnesses, we want to enter that race and run with perseverance the race that's marked out before us. I'm amazed, having talked with both of the Brackets and the Billiots this week, how they both look back over the race with great joy, because I remember how they looked forward to it with real fear and trepidation. So don't be overwhelmed by your fear. We've all faced it. We're all facing it right now. But let's commit to Jesus and to one another to run that race. Finally, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit might minister to every voice of regret or condemnation that speaks to us in this moment. Every voice of regret or condemnation that speaks to us this afternoon or this evening as we lay in bed. And I pray that the voice of the Holy Spirit might speak so deeply, my beloved child, whom Jesus gave his life for, receive this day. Father, thank you that grace is bigger and every regret, and and every fear, and every brokenness. I pray, thirdly, that you would work so deeply in us to face our brokenness and our regret and to find the healing of the gospel, that on this afternoon as we go to work on Monday, as we speak to people in our family or in our neighborhood through the course of this week, we might point people to the transforming grace of Jesus. Thank you that there is hope for a broken world, that we yet run this race through that broken world, but by your power, Lord God, we are headed to a time and to a place and to a reality greater than we could ever ask or imagine. Fill us with a great hope. We thank you that you take us as we are, and by your grace, day by day, step by step, you transform us to what we could never otherwise be. Thank you for your extraordinary love. Hear our prayer, O God, and fill us with a great hope. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said together, amen.